Right, this morning we're going to finish out Obadiah. Last time we took verses 1 through 9, and for today verses 10 to 21, and because it's been a couple of weeks, we want to read those first 9 verses. By the way, the name Obadiah means servant of Yah, which is the literal name of God. Yahweh is the lengthened form, but his name literally is Yah. Yavad is the word for servant in Hebrew, and then Yah makes up the word Obadiah. It means servant of Yah or servant of God. There are some 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament. We do not know specifically which one, if any of the 13 named, would be this Obadiah. We know nothing about him. We do know that his prophecies and messages were given to the Jews as they were after they were taken captive in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken away captive to Babylon. We also know that these prophecies, this message, was given to the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. The Israelites, or Israel, was a descendant of Jacob. So as Jacob and Esau were brothers who were in conflict with each other, the Edomites and the Israelites were constantly in conflict with one another. In Numbers chapter 20, when the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land, they asked the Edomites for permission to pass through their land, and the Edomites refused. The Edomites had always antagonized the children of Israel. They were, as we studied last time, their city was in the rock city of Petra, which was 3,800 feet above sea level. It was on top of a rock, and there was only one single trail that reached all the way up to the city, so they considered themselves to be impenetrable. And they boasted in this. And they would be up in their rock city looking down on the children of Israel, especially being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar and being taken away to Babylon. Psalm 137 records for us that the Edomites were cheering on the Babylonians. And you don't do that with God's people. In fact, you don't. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 is that you don't rejoice over the destruction of your enemies. You pray for them, but you do not rejoice over their destruction. But even though the Edomites and the Israelites were enemies, this prophecy basically was to the Edomites explaining, number one, that God's judgment was also going to be against them because of the way they treated God's people, the Israelites. And secondly, just because God brings judgment on His people, He will also bring judgment on the heathen. The difference being that when He judges God's people, His own people, it's for the purpose of restoration. He's going to bring the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. But the Edomites are going to be totally destroyed. That's the difference between the two. Judgment comes on everyone. Even in this earthly life, as we talked about in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that judgment shall begin from the house of God. And that judgment doesn't begin with the heathen, it begins with God's people. And the reason why He judges us first is because He is preparing us for heaven. He's preparing us for eternity with Him. So He's going to be disciplining us and judging us and correcting us here to get us ready for later. The heathen, He allows them to suffer the consequences for their sin, but the white throne judgment doesn't come until their life is over. So, I would rather have God's judgment on me now to prepare me for heaven than to be like the heathen and not have the severe judgment and correction and then experience the judgment of God after you die. So that's why Jesus, in many of His teachings, presented the fact that the person who is successful in this earthly life, the person who is considered first from a worldly standpoint, is actually last in God's eyes. Because if you're succeeding in this earthly life, there's something wrong. If you're a child of God, God will stop you, because God warns us not to be friends with the world. Because if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And so if you're a child of God and you make friends with the world, God is going to judge you because you're one of His children. But the person who is the successful one, the one who is being filled with all the material goods and success, they are the ones who are going to face the judgment of God. So whatever the world standard is for success, and you've probably heard it as a Christian, either from other Christians or maybe even from friends and family, why do you want to give up the only life you have to serve Jesus Christ? You could be doing something with your life. You could be succeeding. You could be earning more money. You could be doing something with yourself rather than give it all up just to serve Jesus and live on lowly means just because you want to study your Bible and serve Him. And that's not a success from a world's standpoint. And many Christians are under that pressure today. But again, just the messages we gave as we went over scriptures about the birth of Christ here a couple of weeks ago. He came in through lowly means, born in a cave where the animals were. That's just His attitude towards life. He didn't have to have the best room in the inn. In fact, He didn't even have to have a room in the inn. He was laid in a feeding trough for the animals, and His life and His approach to this earthly life was an attitude of lowliness, because He's just passing through. And we as believers need to take note of this, and we need to understand the judgment of God, and that's why we're studying Obadiah. Obadiah starts off the vision of Obadiah. So this is something that he saw. These were messages that he saw that he brought to the Edomites. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to Edom, we have heard a report from Yahweh, and a messenger has been sent amongst the nations, saying, arise, and we shall rise up against her for battle. Now this is either a reference to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 49 verses 14 through 16, or it's a reference to all of God's prophets that had passed through the land to tell them that God Himself was going to raise up the enemy to come up against them. And this is again understanding the judgment of God. If God allows the heathen and allows the enemy to come up against us and succeed, that also is of God. We also have to understand that. But that doesn't mean God's putting His approval on the enemy and giving His disapproval to us. They are everything and everybody is a tool to God. He will use them to come up against us, to give us trouble and tribulation, just for the sake of changing us and transforming us. But He will reserve them for the big judgment. They will not escape the judgment of God. So the prophecies went out through Isaiah, through Hosea, through Joel, through Amos, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, to the children of Israel that God was going to raise up the nations and come against her for battle and take her into judgment. Even 30 years prior to the event even happening, God brought the message of judgment to Israel. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small amongst the nations. He's talking to the Edomites. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. This was the big problem. The Edomites thought from out of their pride that they would not experience the judgment of God. Israel was the one being attacked and destroyed. Therefore, the Edomite says, we're up on our rock, up on our fortress, we're impenetrable, and Israel must have done something wrong because they are experiencing the wrath of God, but we're okay. So it was their pride that said God's judgment will not come upon me. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Like we say, the rock city of Petra was 3,800 feet above sea level. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Emphasis on the word ground, by the way, even in the Hebrew text. Who will bring me down to the ground? So the term down to the ground is very important here, because though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down. So they said, nobody's going to bring us down. God says, I'm going to bring you down. says Yahweh. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? In other words, if robbers came in to steal, they'll take everything that they can take. They might even leave a little behind. If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? So even the harvesters of the fields come through and they take of the harvest, but they still leave some. The emphasis here is that when God's judgment comes, nothing's going to be left. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how its hidden treasures or hidden places shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one's aware of it. So in their pride they said, who's going to bring us down? And they were in confederacy to the nations around them. And they thought, we got friends around us. We're 3,800 feet above sea level up on a rock. Nobody can get to us. But God is going to turn their friends against them. As they would invite the leaders from the neighboring nations in to eat with them as friends, God turned the hearts of the friends to use those occasions of eating with them to spy them out. And they would eventually bring the Edomites down. Once the Edomites trusted them, and they go up that single road that goes up to the city, and they have big festivals together. How the enemies would plan that at one of these festivals that they would then attack once they're up there. And God was going to do that. And nobody's aware of it. Verse 8, will I not in that day, says Yahweh, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? So they had their wise men, according to the flesh, that would give counsel as to how they should conduct their business. And so they depended on human resources and human wisdom. Even the magicians and the wise men. And God is going to show them that even in their own wisdom, their own pride, and their own confederacy with their friends, that God can take that situation and turn it around for destruction. It says, then your mighty men, so even their mighty men of their warriors, O Teman, that would be the name of the chief city, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. See, all the years that the Edomites came up against the descendants of Jacob. You have to understand the judgment of God, that just because judgment doesn't come right away doesn't mean that judgment isn't coming. The bucket fills up until the last drop hits and it tips the bucket, and then judgment comes. And that's when pride comes in. Pride comes in when people live a certain lifestyle or do a certain thing and judgment doesn't come right away, so they think it's okay and that God has not disapproved or judged what they have done. God waits and then brings judgment suddenly. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you whereas one of them. So you were standing off on the side, and you were watching Jerusalem be taken captive, and you were standing off on the side and watched these foreigners enter into the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and that made you one of them. Because, again, according to Psalm 137, they were cheering them on, cheering on the destruction of their enemy. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. See, judgment's not going to happen to me. They rejoiced over the destruction of the children of Israel. And God says, you should have never done that. judgment comes on everyone. And as Christians, we need to realize that, even from the humbling process, as we bring what some people call the fire and brimstone gospel message, that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell, with an attitude and a presentation that just because we've received Jesus Christ, God's not going to deal with us, that He's not going to judge us. Yes, we still live in the bodies of sin. The law of sin is still in my flesh. But the law of the Spirit of Christ lives in my spirit and in my soul. God is going to deal with me. He's going to judge me, not in the same way that He does with a non-believer, but He's still going to judge me. And so, pride arises when we think that because God's not judging me right away, that I'm okay, and if I see someone else being judged by God, rejoicing over it as if I'm not going to experience that. And that's not true. Now, it is true I'm not going to experience the judgment of God as far as heaven and hell is concerned, because I've received Jesus Christ and I'm saved from that. But I'm a child of God, and He's still going to chastise me. He's still going to bring judgment to my flesh and to me as I exercise my own desire and free will to do what I want to do rather than what the Lord wants to do. So our message is a message of humbleness, not rejoicing over the judgment of the heathen, but yet bring it with warning, but also with the idea and the knowledge and the realization that judgment is also upon me. God's also going to deal with me. Maybe not in the same way as the heathen, because they will be cut off and found no more. But God is delivering me into judgment for restoration as He deals with me. Verse 13. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. After Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came in and took the children of Israel and all that they could back to Babylon, the Edomites then went down and went into the city and took whatever was left over, taking even more advantage of the children of Israel. God says, you should not have done that. Verse 14. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those amongst them who escaped. So even while Nebuchadnezzar was attacking Jerusalem, some of the Israelites escaped out the back way and out the sideways. And the Edomites, who were observing this whole thing, stopped the escapees and turned them back and captured them and turned them over to the Babylonians. They didn't even want people to escape this. So they were part of the attack against God's people. Again, part of the many years of violence against Jacob. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those amongst them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those amongst them who remained in the day of distress. Then from verse 15 on, it's very interesting. This is now the second half. The first half was the prophecies of judgment. Here come now the explanation of the fact that even though Israel was attacked, taken captive, and destroyed, is that they are going to be restored where the Edomites will be found no more. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. That's the proclamation. Everyone will experience the judgment of God in the day of the Lord. As you have done, it shall be done to you. That's why Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is a built-in law amongst both the believers and non-believers, just in the mixture of life. There is a law that as I live my life, I am dictating to the Lord how the Lord is to deal with me as I treat other people. Remember the parable where Jesus told about the master who called his servant in and asked him to pay up all that he owed. And he said, have mercy on me because I can't pay. And he says, okay, I'll forgive you the debt. But then he went out and took somebody that owed him money and said, pay him what you owe me. And he says, I don't have any money to pay. So he says, then I'm going to have you locked up until you pay the very last penny. Well, the master heard about what the servant had done, who had been forgiven for the debt, but didn't forgive other people their debt to him. And so he called him back in and said, I forgave you your debt, but you didn't forgive others their debt. Therefore, I'm going to hold you to your debt, put you in prison until you pay. So there's a basic principle here, is that we're dictating to God how he is to deal with us, depending upon how we treat others. It is interesting that all the prophecies of the minor prophets have to do with two things. Number one, how the surrounding nations are treating God's people. Secondly, how God's people are treating themselves. So the nations will be judged because of how they mistreated God's people, but then God's people are judged because of how they mistreated each other. They took advantage of each other. They robbed from the poor. They did not execute justice. So we dictate to God the kinds of people that are going to come our way, the kinds of circumstances that are going to come our way, and how we deal with others, we're dictating to God as to how he's going to deal with us. If we dictate to the God as we deal with others in mercy, yet with firmness, no compromising, God's going to do the same thing with us. And yet if we compromise, if we're disobedient to the Lord, then he's just going to bring all kinds of trouble our way. It says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. In other words, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, you will reap what you have sown. That is the cardinal rule that God has set into the spiritual realm of the universe. A person will reap what they have sown. Verse 16, for as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. So as they drank on God's holy mountain, in the cup of rejoicing and victory over the destruction of Israel, so they are going to drink the cup of destruction and suffering, and it shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. See, God's going to deliver his people. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. That is a promise. Though God's people experience his judgment for disobedience, his promise is that they will come back and possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken. So Jacob is going to be like a fire, and the Edomites are going to be burned up like stubble. Verse 19. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. All these territories, eventually they are going to possess. They do not possess them today. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, all the territory that God outlined in the book of Genesis, which was taken away because of disobedience, will be restored to them at the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are all the territories. Verse 20. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors. Now it's interesting, in the Hebrew it's literally the deliverers. And these are names or titles given to the warriors who led the children of Israel in battle that would later be Then deliverers shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. And so, from verse 15 through verse 21, well, actually verses 1 to 14 is the judgment. Yes, Israel was judged, but the Edomites were warned not to rejoice over it. You have antagonized my people for years. But judgment is coming to every nation. The difference being is that when the children of Israel are judged, they will be restored because of the promise of God. But the heathen nations will be no more. They are going to be cut off. It's a great understanding. The Old Testament is made up of history and prophecy. But through it, there's very little teaching actually coming out. But through it, we learn God. We learn His ways. He's the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. No difference. You might think, well, I thought we were not under the law. Well, we're not under the law, but the same God of law and judgment is in the New Testament. The only difference is that all of His judgment has come upon His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So that whatever judgment we deserve has come upon Jesus Christ. So that when we receive Jesus Christ and we're saved, He has experienced the punishment for our sins and paid the payment for our sins. So that we can experience a relationship with the Lord, that with the Father as children, to where He judges us and disciplines us as children. He does not destroy us. All right, next time, we're going to start the book of Jonah. We'll take about a chapter a week and go through this book. And as I said, we'll be giving it to you from the literal Hebrew translation. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is Jonah. Mainly because of my own approach to ministry. God is showing, and we'll emphasize this later on today in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that anything that is done by way of people being saved or people being reached is the Spirit of God, not people. People are vessels, but it's the Spirit of God. And Jonah is one of my favorite stories because when God says, go 500 miles to the north, he went 1,000 miles to the south. He fought against God, and basically when God says you're going to Nineveh, you're going. But your response in obedience to Him or disobedience, you're dictating to God how you're going to go. Exactly what we've been talking about in prophecies. If God says you're going to Nineveh and you say, I'm not going, God says, oh, you're going, but it's just how you're going to get there. You're dictating how God's going to get you there. Either He's going to drag you by your heels and your situations are going to swallow you up until you get there, or you're going to obey and go. But it's God's faithfulness. When He says, I'm going to use you and you're going to go, you're going to go. But like I say, we dictate how we get there. The ministry is all the Lord's. It's not people. And we have to realize that. And that's the great story of Jonah. People emphasize Jonah's disobedience and with an emphasis of see what happens. But the real emphasis of the story is it's God's faithfulness. That'll be next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for how Your Word reveals Your ways, Your person, Your nature, how You deal with us, how You're going to deal in the future, according to Your promises. And we thank You that Your promise is upon us, that our salvation is in Jesus Christ, that You're working to transform and change us and to develop us, to prepare us for eternity with You. Just help us to submit to our trials and tribulations, trusting You to be working out all of these things in us, that we might be well-pleasing in Your sight. We just thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.